Okay, so tonight, I've got a great expectation because I believe that God wants to have us have an encounter with purpose. Encounter with the purpose that He has for us. And I want to actually jump right in there tonight because, you know, I believe that one of the things that really changed and transformed my life was, of course, when I came to Christ, God flipped my life around. But the next biggest change came when I realized that I'm living for something so much greater than just myself. I'm living for a purpose that is beyond just my individual purpose. You know, but I'm part of a family, I'm part of a people, I'm part of a people group that is going to see something significant happen and see that happen in people's lives, but more than that. And I want to actually call it a reformation. The word reformation means the act of reforming, the state of being reformed. And reform means to put or change into an improved form or condition, to put an end to an evil by enforcing or introducing a better method or course of action, to introduce or cause to abandon evil ways, like to reform a drunkard. The intransitive verb for the English teachers amongst us is to become changed for the better. Okay, so you guys recognize that we want to see a reformation, not just in our own lives, but in the lives of the people around us. Okay, so who wants to be part of a reformation? Who knows? Who can tell me what was a big reformation in the years past? What's the first one? John Wesley, Martin Luther. Okay, now who wants to be a Martin Luther or a John Wesley? Okay, so we're going to talk about how to be a reformer tonight. And we're going to look at a biblical reformer, a guy with the name Nehemiah. Nehemiah is one of my favorite characters in the Bible. I don't know if you agree, but I just, you know, if I look at his life and I look at, you know, how the odds were against him. You know, he had his back against the wall, but he just stood. He stood strong through everything, through every attack and every assignment, and he really had it difficult. We're going to look at the whole book of Nehemiah and the almost his diary that he wrote about the amazing things that God came to do through him, you know, but him being a man, and he said, "Lord, I'm willing." And just to give you a bit of a context of what happened with Nehemiah, in fact, a couple of hundred years before Nehemiah, there was a prophecy. Prophet Isaiah prophesied, and he said that if the people of Israel, if the nation, do not stop worshiping idols, God is going to send them into captivity. But then he also prophesied and he said that, but there will be a people, a group, he calls it a remnant, a people that remained, that will come and they will rebuild Jerusalem and they will rebuild the temple. Okay, so this is now a prophecy that was spoken, and then Nehemiah came and he began what we call a reformation. Jewish people, they were taken captive by the Babylonians, and then it was the Persians, then they were captive, and then Nehemiah stood up and he said, "No, but we wanna see, you know, the temple rebuilt." And he had a passion for God and God's people. So we're going to look at how Nehemiah went through this, how he participated in this reformation to see change happen. Because if you remember, if you, I don't have time to go into the detail of the people, but that they were in captive, but these people were into lots of idolatry and very gross sin. You know, so these Jewish people that were captive were far away from God. And then one day, what happened, and this is the first point on how to lead a reformation, is Nehemiah steps up and he begins to pray. And he begins to fervently pray that things would change. And we're going to just read a couple of scriptures. But the Bible says, the word says that the fervent prayer of the righteous man avails much. You say, if that was the case for Nehemiah, how much more the case for us today? Okay? And I want to actually invite, who's been on a mission here? I know quite a few of you have been. Okay, have you been blessed? Was it life-changing? Okay, so Going on missions is exciting, but it's not just exciting. You are changed, and God has amazing things. He changes people. So I want to invite you to a mission. This mission is called Mission Rondebosch. Are you guys excited? Okay, we're going to start with the mission this weekend. Actually, Thursday morning. If you guys saw the slides, we're going to go and claim the gates. Who's been part of the claiming the gates before? Okay, so that was exciting. We went and we went to specific places and we prayed that God would come and we claimed the area that God has given us. And we've done that for the last 2 months. You know, once a month we would do it. But now we're going to do it all together. We've got four places left and we're going to do it all the weekend. So we're going to go Thursday morning. We're going to wake up early, come to intercession and go to the first place. Friday morning, second place. Saturday morning, the third place. I really encourage everyone to, if you can at least just make one. If you can make all three of them, then great. Then you're going to participate in the whole mission. But if you can at least just make one. It's just one morning of this week. Just come out, take it and say, Lord, we want to be like a Nehemiah. We want to say, Lord, we want to take. Because this is the first step in the Reformation to say, Lord, we cry out for this place. Because I don't know about you, but you know, I'm tired of just playing church. You know, it's not just about a gathering here on a Sunday. You know, I want to go out there and see things tangibly change. Amen. I'm glad some of you are getting excited. The rest of you are going to follow soon. Amen. He said, let's just look at how he prayed. This is the first step, remember, of Nehemiah. He said in verse 5 of chapter 1, it says, and I pray, Lord God of heaven, O great and awesome God, you keep your covenant and mercy with those who love you and observe your commandments. We have acted very corruptly against you, and we have not kept the commandments, the statutes, nor the ordinances which you commanded your servant Moses. Then verse 11. O Lord, I pray, please let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who desire to fear your name. And let your servant prosper this day, I pray, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. Now, we're not going to go into too much detail in terms of the prayer. We're going to talk about that at the various places where we're going to pray. But I'm going to say one thing, and something that's very clear in our Nehemiah prays there. He does something that we call identificational prayer. Did you notice that he repented? You know, the Bible says that he's a righteous man. In other words, the things that he mentions there in verse 7, the things that he did corruptly and the idolatry and the worship, he didn't actually participate in that. But yet he prayed, Lord, forgive us for what we have done. And he actually says, Lord, forgive me for my part in it. So there's a place where we can come as believers and we can come identify with the people and the society that we live in and say, Lord, we repent, you know, for being, you know, for exalting the intellect above you. Lord, we repent of whatever of abortion. We repent of so many wrong things, even if you have not participated, but because of the fact that God has placed you here, you can step into that place and repent on behalf. And God will come, and in His mercy and in His grace, He will not forgive just you, but He will forgive the community, and He'll open up doors for the gospel to enter. That's why it's so exciting what we're going to do, and we're going to claim the gates, because we're going to see tangible things happen. Because God is awesome. Amen. So the fervent prayer of the righteous. The amazing thing is that happens with right after that is Nehemiah. It says he was the cupbearer of the king. The king that led over the Jews. And God did something amazing after he did that prayer. He turned the heart of the king. This was now, just to remember, this was a pagan king. This was a king that, you know, he didn't know the God of the Jews. But he just said one day, no, I'm going to change this. God has given me this God. Now he mentions this God. I don't know how he gets to this God. But this God has given me my whole empire. So I'm going to fund the rebuilding of this temple. And I'm going to fund the rebuilding. He actually gives them finances. He gives them whatever they need. So it speaks of a favor that comes right after God releases His purpose. I believe that God wants to release His purposes in and through us. Have a round of applause. So that's the first point. Nehemiah starts to pray. He starts to intercede. And we see the difference immediately happening. Then he goes and he goes to Jerusalem. He travels to there. He checks out the land. He scouts. He sees the different places and the destruction and the walls that were broken and all of these things. And then there's a guy that heard, a guy called Sanballat. Okay, don't call your son Sanballat. It's not a good name. And he begins to intimidate. So this is the second point. When we begin to, and I really believe that this is almost a blueprint for us in terms of what we must do and how we must do things, but also what's going to come against us. And the moment that Nehemiah started, he started getting the Jewish people together. And what was so beautiful about this reformation is it wasn't just a one-man thing. It wasn't just Nehemiah, because a couple of years before him, there were two prophets, Zechariah and Haggai, and they prophesied. They prophesied that these things will happen. So they already prepared the people. The people, when this came, the prophets already spoken, so the people were already excited. There was already anticipation. So he wasn't the only part of this team. And in fact, before him, there was another guy called Ezra. And Ezra led the rebuilding of the temple. You know, you see, and there were all these people that played a part in this picture. I don't have time to go into it, but I want to encourage you to go and read the whole of the book of Nehemiah and see the different people that played a part. And if you look at it, you'll see that many of those people, in fact, some of those people, if they did not do their job, it wouldn't have been rebuilt. Now, can you think the massive implications if Jerusalem was not standing today? Can you just imagine how things would be differently? So those guys, and I want to say to you, whatever the role is, you know, and it was so beautiful to see on Wednesday when we did the house meeting, how everyone, you know, responded to the calling that God has for you to participate in this building that God has for you. But I want to say to you that none of the places, every part of this building is significant, is important. And we're going to see that the Holy Spirit is actually there to equip us and to help us in the things that we must do. But now these Jews begin to build. Everyone begins to take their place and part in the role. There's the governor. There's this person. There's that person. They all begin to gather the resources and they begin to build. And then this guy, Sanballat, wakes up and he realizes, he sees this happening. He was the sort of the regional leader of the pagan empire. And he began to intimidate the Jewish people. Look at this. Chapter 2, verse 19. But when Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem, the Arab, heard of our plan, they scoffed contemptuously. What are you doing? Are you rebelling against the king? They asked. I replied, the God of heaven will help us succeed. We have servants. We'll start rebuilding this wall, but you have no share, legal right, or historic claim in Jerusalem. So immediately we see, as soon as the people decided to fulfill the purposes of God, there was resistance. And I can guarantee you that the moment, and it's actually already happened, the moment when we said, we want to take spiritual authority over our region, there's resistance. And the resistance often comes in the form of intimidation. I've actually noticed that quite a bit amongst us, and especially for those of you that have really said, you know, I really want to go for this. I really want to participate in this rebuilding. And what I really want to encourage you with is, you know, often you think, this is me. I need to get deliverance. You know, I need to go through this, you know, because I'm experiencing all these attacks. And I want to say to you that it's not about you. It's not about you as an individual. You must recognize the fact that because of what the enemy sees amongst us, he's unhappy. And there's a bigger thing. So I want to say to you, when you recognize those thoughts, when you recognize fears or intimidating feelings, to take captive of those. Because it's not you. It's not your personal issues or maybe even sin. Because you know what the devil wants is he wants us to introspect. He wants us to examine ourselves. And you know, there's definitely a place for introspection, but mostly I want to say introspection is there just to keep you busy. It's just to keep you off the purposes of God. Now, we're not called to focus on ourselves. Can I get an amen? Amen. We're called to focus on God. Okay? And the enemy wants, as soon as he can get us just to focus on, I'm so challenged, that's where he wants us. Because then we begin to be motivated not by God's purposes, but by our fears and anxieties and intimidations. And that's exactly what Tobiah and Sanballat wanted here with Nehemiah. But Nehemiah stood up and he said, no, I know the purposes of God. I'll keep my eyes on Jesus. And he went and he continued and he built. He started building. They continued building the wall. And the next step is they all participated. The Jews came from all over and they participated. All put their hands to work. And I want to just stop on this point because I really believe that just the practical stuff of the kingdom. You know, Lindiwe sitting on the projector, Johan on the sound, everything that participates, and Duncan and the guys that went with the bus, the party bus, it's all part of the kingdom that God is building, and it's all necessary. But I want to encourage you with the following in Exodus 31, 3-5. It says, "And I have filled him with the Spirit of God." Now, this is the first time in Scripture that you ever read, the first occurrence where it says someone is filled with God's Spirit. Okay, now there's a rule of interpretation of Scripture that says the first mention in Scripture is a very important one. So the first time you see something in the Bible, you must note this is very important. Okay, if you want to know the rest of the rules, come to Bible school. Rudy will share with you the rest. Okay, but that's an important one. And this is the first time that you see someone getting Spirit-filled. It didn't just happen in Acts chapter 2, but it happened here already. "I have filled him with the Spirit of God." Look what it says. "With ability and intelligence." It doesn't say with speaking tongues and prophesying. It says, "With knowledge and all craftsmanships to devise artistic designs, to work in gold, silver, and bronze, in cutting stones for settings and carving wood, to work in every craft." Isn't that exciting? The Holy Spirit is in practical stuff. You know, he's in all types of things. He's not just, you know, and this is what the spirit of the ages is secular humanism says. Keep your religion away from practical stuff. Keep your religion away from your studies. The students, I want to say to you, invite the Holy Spirit into your studies. You'll see what happens with your studies if you do that. The Holy Spirit is in your studies. Amen? Blessing? Is that an amen? Next, what happens? So they continue building and they're building and they're progressing nicely. The wall is quite high. And now Tobiah and those other people begin to recognize that these Jews are beginning to do something. You know, up till now they've just sort of, you know, seen stuff out, but now they're seeing the wars beginning to near. You know, there's still some gaps, but now they see these Jews are serious. So they begin to mock and threaten the people. Look at this. 4:1. "Sanballat was very angry when he learned that we were rebuilding the wall. He flew into a rage and mocked the Jews. Tobiah the Ammonite, who was standing beside him, remarked, 'That stone wall would collapse even if a fox walked along the top of it.'" Okay, so we see the next strategy of the enemy is to begin to threaten. and to mock. Okay, we're not, there's other mockings, you know, things that Tobias says about Nehemiah, and he says this is going to happen and the king's going to find out, you know, but then he says no, but, you know, he mocks him. And then it goes on a bit further and he starts to threaten him. So this is something that we must recognize and know, that at a certain point, the voices of intimidation are going to move a bit of a level up. And that in that place, we must move a level up as well. And I'm going to just show you how we're going to do that as well. But the Bible says that we must take every thought captive. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but it's mighty. So the voices of accusation, the voices of that threaten us, we can come against. And that is the amazing thing to be a New Testament believer, is the fact that you have the blood of Jesus Christ. Christ has already won the victory. He's already overcome. We are fighting a battle that it's already won. That is the exciting thing. And often we can be overwhelmed by circumstances and the challenge that is ahead of us. And I really want to say to us, you know, we're standing here as a church and, you know, we've got our backs against the wall. You know, we've got nothing to lose. You know, but we've got Christ to gain. We've got the kingdom to gain. You know, but by the victory of Christ. You know, so this battle is already won. It's just about us enforcing it. Enforcing the victory of the Christ. That which Christ has already purchased. And the enemy cannot do anything against us. But we're going to begin to actively take what belongs to God. The next step. Brendan is getting excited there. He's going to be a mighty warrior. So he's already responding in his spirit there. Okay, so point five. Now, these voices of threats have now gone over into actual attack. Now the enemy is attacking them. They're standing at the walls, and the enemy comes against them. But look at what happens here. So it's firstly, they come against him, and then they're standing at the walls, and Nehemiah said, okay, but drop your building. Let's just defend. You know, so he appointed people in the gaps, and then what they did is they cried out to God, and God brought the fear upon the people, so the people subsided, and the attack was brought to nothing. So, of course, the Jewish people were very encouraged. But then the very next step, look at this, in Nehemiah 4 verse 17, says, those who were rebuilding took their load with one hand doing the work. So now they continued to the work. So with the one hand, they were doing the work. But the other hand, they were holding a weapon. So something changed, and they realized that they cannot just build the wall. Because if they build the wall and the enemy attacks suddenly, they're going to be caught off guard and they won't be able to defend themselves. On the other hand, if they just had their weapons, there would be no progress. The people would get tired, the resources would deplete, and they will not be successful. So they were brought to a place where they had to have both these in their hands. And I believe, and I shared it on Wednesday, but I believe that God is wanting us to be in such a place where we build and we fight. And the weapons that God has given us. And look at this. Need for us as New Testament believers. 2 Corinthians 6 verse 2 says, for he says, in a favorable time I listen to you, and in a day of salvation I've helped you. Behold, now is the favorable time. And now is the day of salvation. It's not tomorrow. It's not in a week's time. It's now. This is the day of salvation. Verse 7, it says, the weapons that God has now given us, it's by truthful speech and by the power of God, with the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and for the left. Okay, so these weapons that God has given us, and you can read the rest in 2 Corinthians 6. And as I mentioned earlier, the weapons of our warfare are mighty, the Bible says. It's spiritual weapons, and you know, we don't have to go into time of what are the weapons. Maybe we can come back and say, but you know, these are the weapons that God has given us. In fact, we've shared some of it with the students, the UCT students, the weapons that God has given us and what He's placed in us in terms of going on campus and seeing people encountering God. So they take the weapons one in the one hand, in the other hand they build. Then point number six. So they begin to, the enemy gets discouraged and they subside a bit. And they continue and they build this wall. But now another problem arises. Is some of the people, there were poorer Jews and there were richer Jews. There were Jews that were more influential and some that were less influential. So what happened is these Jews, these richer Jews, borrowed things to the poorer Jews and they charged interest. And at a point, they were building and these Jews, as I said, they really had their backs at the wall, against the wall. And they really plowed everything into building this wall. And at a stage, the poorer Jews, they didn't have, you know, resources. They couldn't eat, they were struggling because there was a sort of a oppression amongst the richer Jews. So now Nehemiah steps in and he says, guys, this is not right. This is not who we are. We are the Jewish people. And he goes and he literally defines what it means to be family. He says, to be family, we cannot have this separation. We cannot have Jews charging poorer Jews interest and oppressing them. And then he rebukes them and he says, but change and restore to the poorer people. Look at this. Nehemiah 5, 8 to 9. He says, at this meeting, I said to them, we are doing all we can to redeem our Jewish relatives who had to sell themselves to pagan foreigners. But you are selling them back into slavery again. How often must we redeem them? And they had nothing to say in their defense. Then I pressed further. What you're doing is not right. Should you not walk in the fear of our God in order to avoid being mocked by enemy nations? And then later on he says, but restore now what you have taken from the poorer people. And then the people, it's amazing. God comes and he changes their hearts and he literally goes and he makes family of them. A place where people take care of the interests of each other. And I believe that's what God has been doing in our hearts. He's been making us family. We're not just individuals, but we're a group of people that are going together. And then the final point before we're going to pray tonight is the final point just before the wall is finished. There was a final attack on Nehemiah in chapter 6 verse 10. It says, later I went to visit Shemaiah son of Delaiah and grandson of Meitabel who was confined to his home. He said, let us meet together inside of the temple of God. So this guy, it doesn't say it here, but this guy was a prophet. So he says to Nehemiah, let us meet together inside of the temple and bolt the door shut. Your enemies are coming to kill you tonight. But I replied, should someone in my position run from danger? Should someone in my position enter the temple to save his life? No, I won't do it. He realized that God had not spoken to him, but that he had uttered his prophecy against me because Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. So there's a prophet. The prophet comes to Nehemiah and says, run away. Go into the temple because they're going to come and kill you. Now, I don't know, that my first thought there is, you know, going to the temple is not that a bad idea. You know, what's wrong? You know, the temple's not bad. You know, so why is that sin? You know, but he says they're going to come and kill you. So once again, you see that voice of intimidation wants to get Nehemiah off of the focus of the work of God onto himself, because he can get him into the temple focused on himself. You know, then he's got him right where he wants him. You want to actually say that's actually a word for us. If God can, even in the temple, in the church. You can be in the church, but if he's got you focused on yourself, the enemy's got you where he wants you. He wants you to focus on, God wants you to focus on his kingdom. So this prophet, and remember this was a known prophet, but then Nehemiah says, no, I'm not going to do it. Because Nehemiah was connected to God. Nehemiah was a worshiper, and he knew what God's plan was. He knew that God would himself warn Nehemiah, and then maybe confirm it to the prophet, before he would do something else. But God hadn't said that to him. God said to him, build, and I will protect you. So Nehemiah said, no, I'm not going to run away. I'm going to continue. And the moment that he said that, the moment he made the decision in his heart, guess what God revealed to him? That Sanballat and Tobiah had hired this prophet to come and see their purposes being accomplished. And then finally, the wall was built. The people were successful. And they started celebrating. It says in verse 10. Nehemiah says to the people, go now and celebrate with the feast of rich foods and sweets and sweet drinks. Share gifts of food with people who do not have nothing prepared. Once again, we see that family. Share it with everyone. This is a sacred day before our Lord. Don't be dejected and sad, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. Now, how often do we quote that scripture? The joy of the Lord is our strength. But I want you to notice the context. The context is there where the people were utterly and completely committed to the purposes of God. And then the joy of the Lord was their strength. The joy of the Lord took them from one place to the other. And I want to say that that's a supernatural thing. That's a thing where God comes and He gives us the capacity and the ability to do beyond what we can do in the natural. Then it says, and this is the exciting part. This is what I want you guys to see. Nehemiah chapter 6 verse 16. When our enemies and the surrounding nations heard about it, they were frightened and humiliated. And then the final part. They realized this work had been done with the help of our God. Isn't that exciting? Don't you think that's what it means to give God the glory? When people look at our work, they look at what we do, they look at how we keep ourselves busy, and they cannot but recognize that must be God. And God gets the glory. And he's been lifted up. Will the band please come up? And if you can all stand with me. I really believe it's such an exciting time that God is inviting us into as a church. I want to actually just spend some time in beginning to do what Nehemiah did. And to identify with our society and to intercede for our neighborhood. And that's what we're going to continue to do the end of the week. But let's just come and just bring our hearts before God. And I want you to align yourself and align your faith. As I believe we're going to just kickstart this process of just asking God to come into our neighborhoods. So Father, we just come to you, Lord, as a people, as a group, united in your purposes, united in Christ, united in Jesus, united as your family. And Father, we come to pray as Nehemiah prayed. And we ask, Lord, that you would be gracious on Rondebosch. Be gracious on the southern suburbs. Be gracious on UCT. Forgive us, Lord, that we have moved far away from you. Forgive us, Lord, that we have exalted the strength of man above God's strength. Forgive us, Lord, that we have fallen into all kinds of sexual immorality, Lord. Forgive us, Lord, that we've become a people that seek and lust after the desires of the flesh. Forgive us, Lord, that we have come to a place where we just seek our own interest and self-interest, and we'll even go by the extra length to oppress people in the situation. For our own good, we oppress people. So Father, we ask that You would come and forgive us in Rondebosch. Forgive us on UCT. Forgive us for our pride, that we exalt ourselves above the mighty God. And we exalt the intellect that You have given us, Lord. We exalt the minds that You have. We worship our minds. In fact, of worshiping the One that created our minds. And Father, we give You glory. We lift You up. We thank You, Father, that You release Your grace and Your glory over us, Lord. Thank You, Lord, that as we sang earlier, Father, that You release Your grace, Your abundant grace, to be able to do the things that You've called us to. Father, we stand here as believers, Lord, saying that if those people in the old covenant could have done it, then how much more by the blood of Jesus, by the sacrifice of Christ, the healing power, and the power of Christ, and the power of the Holy Spirit, the helper that is with us, how much more can we see Your kingdom come? So Father, we invite You to encounters, Lord. We invite You to bring people across our path, Lord, to see Your glory, to see who You are, Lord. We say, Lord, come and use us, Lord. Give us the weapons in our hands, Lord. And give us the ability to build with the other hand. I want to just ask, while every eye is closed, there's an invitation for you tonight to say, Lord, I know You. I hear Your voice. I'm saved. I've been washed by the blood of the Lamb. No longer do You see my sin, Lord. But I'm standing here tonight and I've only got my own purposes. I only think, I only pray. And this is how you know, is by the prayers that you pray. Are the prayers that you pray mostly focused on yourself? Or is it mostly focused on God's kingdom? But there's an invitation for you tonight. If your prayers are mostly focused on yourself, to become part of something bigger, to have an encounter, a purpose encounter, where we become part of the purposes of God. And God comes to intervene. And He comes to give us purpose. He comes to give us direction. He comes to give us a part in this building of this wall. He comes to equip us, strengthen us, lift us up, make us part of something that is so much greater than ourselves. So much so that when we leave this place, and when we go to heaven, we leave a massive legacy of people and a church that is glorious. So that invitation is to you tonight. If you want to say, Lord, I want to place my focus on Your focus. Align my heart with what aligns you, what is in Your heart. I want to have Your heart. I want you to raise your hand where you stand. Say, Lord, come and change me. I want to change. I want to partake of Your glory. I want to have people say, wow, God is amongst them. God is amongst that family. Just raise your hands. Many hands going up. Just allow the Holy Spirit to still work in our hearts, because He's something that He does. It's not even something that I can pray over you. It's something that God says He does it in your heart, supernaturally, as He just pours it into your heart. That capacity and the ability to move beyond ourselves. It's something supernatural. It's God. So Holy Spirit, we thank You for Your presence in this place. Thank You that Your presence is tangible. Thank You, Lord, that this is not just a group of people coming together. It's not just even a social meeting, but Lord, this is a divine purpose happening tonight. How You're changing and aligning our hearts. And I bless every person, every hand now, responding to You. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your presence. I want us to worship now together. While we're worshiping, you just speak to God. Please don't focus on the person next to you. You just focus on God. You say, Lord, what is my step of obedience? Because God always works through obedience. He'll only take you as far as your previous step of obedience. So sometimes God has said something to you and you haven't obeyed it, but now you're wondering, where is God? He's waiting for you to obey. So you must ask God, what is your first step? The first step that you need to take. Ask Him as we worship, and He will reveal it to you. Let's worship.